Good afternoon, everyone. We just heard about eating on Erev Yom Kippur, but if there was a mitzvah in general eating leading up to Yom Kippur, I think we would have done that quite successfully today. So I hope everyone enjoyed their lunch and had enough to eat, and if you didn't, I think there's still more where it came from. I'd like to thank Sue Oliver, a longtime friend of our families, for sponsoring the shiur in honor of my grandmother. Certainly I would not be here in several respects without my grandmother, and it really means a lot for the sponsorship and to be sponsored in her name. So there's, I think, a very unusual ritual that we do or that was at least done and that we plan on doing in the future on Yom Kippur. It's unusual for several reasons, and this is the sending of the goat. It's unusual, at least on a technical level, because in general we're not supposed to offer sacrifices outside of the confines of the temple. So that one makes it unusual and would even make it problematic to say that it's a sacrifice. But I think even more strikingly is, what does it sound like we're doing? This is probably where the original scapegoat. Now, the terms the Torah uses for it, the Seir Mishdaleach, the sent goat, or the Seir La'azazel, the goat to the place of Azazel, so it doesn't use the word scapegoat, but that's the word that's become common. And if we look in Source 1 at the verses, and the verses describing this ritual, it sounds like it may, in fact, serve a function of, in some ways, transferring our sins or accepting our sins, which is really strange. Doesn't go against everything we believe about repentance, tshuva, personal responsibility. So I want to take a look and try to figure out what exactly is going on here. So just in the verses themselves, in Parsha Sa'akri Mos, what we read on the day of Yom Kippur, it says, so you take two male goats, you stand them in front of Hashem, Pesach Ol Moed, to the opening of the sanctuary. And Aaron, the Kohen, takes these two goats, Goralos, and he casts lot, Goral Echad Hashem, Goral Echad La'azazel, one to Hashem, one that will be designated to be offered in the confines of the temples, like a regular sin offering, and one sent out into the wilderness of Azazel. And what happens? V'higrav Aaron es haseir, asher alav agoral Hashem. Aaron performs the service of the one that's designated to the temple, suchatas, it's a regular sin offering. V'asair asher alav goral Azazel, but the goat that was cast to be sent to Azazel, Yamar Chai L'Vnei Hashem, so you don't slaughter it there. Why? Because it still needs to remain Lechaper Allah, to atone, or it needs to be atoned for. And then what goes? He leans his hands on it, he recites a confession, and then the Torah says, Yisrader Allah is kol avonos b'nei Yisrael v'es kol pishehem l'chol chatosam. And he confesses their sins upon it, and it says, "V'nasa haseir alav el kol avonam," and that goat shall literally carry the sins of the people. And it says, "El eretz gzeira v'shilach haseir b'midbar." So it sounds like what's going on is essentially there is some kind of service being done that Aaron, it sounds like really, really, really strange. Aaron is placing his hands on a goat, and it's sort of like this transfer of sin from the people to the goat. It sounds very strange, but on a simple reading of the words, it suggests that. It suggests that there's some kind of power that this has. So is that in fact the case? What is the nature of this ritual? What's it meant to accomplish? And how do we understand it? So the Talmud in Source 2 just speaks about the name of Azazel. It says, Tanud Tedei Rabbi Shmuel Azazel Shmechaper Almaseh Azuza VeAzoel, that apparently this goat was meant to atone for the transgressions of Uzza and Azoel, who were, we read about in the beginning of the Torah, who basically took the daughters of men and really caused the world to sin in the generation leading up to the flood. So this has some sort of redemptive power from that. However, even the Talmud acknowledges that, you know, from the beginning there was misunderstanding, and we have to acknowledge the limits of our understanding. A couple lines down, still in source 2, in the second paragraph. So Tana Rabbanan, the rabbis taught, you shall do my mishpatim, my ordinances. And it says, Devarim shel mole nichtavu dinhu sheitavu, that there are some things in the Torah that had they not been written explicitly, so they would have been understandable. And those include idolatry, prohibited sexual relations, bloodshed, theft, blessing God, or the prohibition against cursing God. And then there's another category of mitzvos that we only really know because the Torah tells us. And this is the reasons, in fact, are not known. Among them are eating pork, wearing shatnez, chalitza, and the yavama, the rituals that are done if a man dies without any children, and his widow would marry a brother in some cases. And it says, the way the translation I have here says, the scapegoat. But really, it's the goat that's sent away. And it's subject to misunderstanding. In fact, maybe you'll think that's something meaningless, and that's why it says, Ani Hashem, that I am Hashem who gave you these ordinances, Vein lecha reshus lahaher bahen. And you really fundamentally don't have permission to investigate, literally think after it, but I think it really means think that you can get to the bottom of this. Think that you can find, you know, the absolute true reason. So I think understanding that going forward, so knowing the limits of what we can understand, let's try to see how the different commentaries understand what's going on here. And we see, at least at a certain point in history, in source 3, that not only the nations of the world, but even the Jews at a certain point started to misunderstand this idea. They said there was a ramp built by the Babylonian Jews, and they would pluck at the goat's hair and say, take our sins and go, don't leave them with us. So apparently that confusion wasn't just a way for the other nations to poke fun at us, but even the Jews, they thought that this was a kind of ritual where the sins would be transferred from the people to this goat. So if you go turn over to page 20, is the source 4, the following Ramban is very puzzling. And it's puzzling, one, because if you read it, it's puzzling, but two, he himself says, you know, he really can't give a satisfactory answer. But one thing he comes to do is to make it clear that it's not an offering, because an offering can only be given in the confines of the temple. So it's not an offering for that reason. So what exactly are we doing here? So he says that at a certain point in history, when people were worshiping these powers, they started to gain a certain force in the world, a certain dominion through their being worshipped. And there are these harmful types of forces in the world. And what did Hashem command us to do? Three lines down in the English. He says he commanded that on Yom Kippur we let loose a goat in the wilderness to that prince, meaning a power which rules over the wastelands, and his goat is fitting for it because it's its master, and destruction and waste emanate from that power. And he says that the idea of a goat is represented by Esav, who is like Rome, who in general we understand to represent violence in the world. So in some way, this ritual is meant to appease these forces. But the Ramban makes it clear that don't think that we're now offering a sacrifice to these forces. Of course not. We can only bring offerings to Hashem. So he provides an analogy. He says that it's like a master who asks one of his workers to make a feast for the lower level employees. And he'll be the go-between. He'll look really nice because he's throwing the party. Everyone will think that he's appeasing them, that he's showing them favor. But really, the master only did that to help the middleman gain favor with the rest of the employees, and so that they'll speak of the middleman's praises. But the master knows and the middleman knows that he had no ability to provide this feast for the servants. It was only because his master provided him with the materials and he told him to do it, but it wasn't from him, it was from the master. So basically the master, of course, is Hashem. The servants are, the low-level servants are these forces that exist. And we're, in a sense, this middleman. And then Hashem, in a certain need, if you will, to appease these other powers, has us do the service in order so that those powers will be favorably disposed towards us. That it's not us giving the offering. We can't do that. It's not that these are independent powers, but whatever these forces are that need to be appeased, Hashem is giving us the opportunity to appear like we're the ones who are appeasing and who are getting rid of this of these forces through this ritual. And he continues that that's precisely why we cast the lot. Why don't we get two identical votes? Why don't we say, okay, you're for Hashem, you'll be a regular offering, you'll be for Azazel, and take it from there. But he says that it can't be because, then that would be involving ourselves in idolatry. Once we're already involving ourselves in the selection, that would be like picking an animal to offer. Whereas if it's left up to determination by Hashem, so then this accomplishes removing or getting rid of these negative forces that exist. But as it seems, to be very esoteric and very confusing, the Ramban himself says this. If you look by four lines up after the dots, he says, I cannot explain more. If I would have to close the mouths of those who claim to be wise in the study of nature, following after that Greek philosopher Aristotle, who denied everything except that which could be perceived by him through the physical senses. And he and his wicked disciples were so proud as to suspect that whatever he could not conceive of through his reasoning is not true. So, and he emphasizes the limits of what we can understand, but perhaps that's really the lesson, is that we ultimately do it because it's God's will. At the end of the day, that's really why we do everything. But maybe this, more than anything else, is emphasizing that fact, that we don't know, we can't understand, this all seems very strange, but it's God's will, and as we saw that the Talmud said, we don't really have a right to try to understand it or think that we can understand it. But it tells us that we're supposed to do God's will, and that there are things that we have a limited capacity to understand, but we do that out of our service to God. So that's the very esoteric approach. The Rambam, we'll see in two places, tends to be classified as a rationalist, has a very different approach. In Source 5, if you look in the Moreh Nevuchim, the Guide to the Perplexed, he says that even though the Torah speaks about it as serving as an atonement, he says There is no doubt that sins cannot be carried like a burden and taken off the shoulder of one being to be laid on that of another being. So he says it's not, we're not transferring our sins. It's not some, you know, magic, ritual that we're doing. No, it's not functioning like that at all. Rather, these ceremonies are of a symbolic character and serve to impress men with a certain idea and to induce them to repent, much like the Rambam and others understand regular sacrifices, that Hashem needs an animal. It's not like Hashem needs anything. But when you see that an animal has been slaughtered, it impresses upon you that maybe you did something that really you should have been liable for that. So here, this type of ritual where your one goat is being sent and whatever the that symbolizes, it's not an inherent way to transfer sins. Rather, it's symbolic and serves to impress upon us the idea that we should repent and inspire us to repent. As if to say, and there's a particular message, we have freed ourselves from our previous sins and have cast them behind our backs and removed them from us as far as possible. So it's a symbolism. You're sending something away. It's not that it's gaining anything, but the idea is that on Yom Kippur we should, much like Tashlich is, whether or not we throw bread in the water and then the question surrounding that, just symbolizing the idea that that's not what will actually earn us atonement, but it's supposed to impress upon us that we're starting anew, we're repenting for what we did, and we're casting them off. In source 6, the Rambam similarly says, though maybe at the end it sounds like he is acknowledging there's or maybe suggesting that there's some kind of power that this ritual has. He says that when he talks about the laws of repentance, the Rambam classifies different sins in different ways. For certain sins, you just need to do tshuva. You need to repent from them and resolve never to do it again. For some sins, you need to, Yom Kippur has to pass for you to get proper atonement. For some, you actually have to have some suffering in order to fully atone. And it's in this context that he says, he describes the ritual. He says, So the goat that's sent to Azazel atones for all of Israel. The Kohen Gadol confesses upon it as a spokesperson for all of Israel. Misvada Allah as kol avonos b'nei Yisrael, and he confesses upon all the sins of Israel. And what does it accomplish? Seir Mishdaleach mechaper al kol avera shebatorah. So the Seir Mishdaleach, the goat that's sent away, atones for all of the sins in the Torah. So again, why that's doing that is really a question. Hakalos vechamuros, that those that are lighter, that are less severe, and those that are more severe. And it says, Bein she'avar bezadon, Bein she'avar b'shkado, whether one transgresses intentionally or unintentionally, Bein she'hodolo, Bein she'lo hodolo, whether he knows about it or not, Hakol miskaper v'se'ir amishdaleach. They're all, atonement can be gained for all of these through this goat that's sent away. Yes?
I don't understand. The first goat is called She'ir Hashem, right?
That's slaughtered in the temple, yes. That they provided atonement, yeah.
So why is that goat not the goat of atonement? And why is Azazel, which is covered in blood and sent off out into the desert to unknown
because it's deserted to a deserted place.
You don't see the goat die. You know the goat's covered in blood. So if we drop the goat in water, in sharp and dusty water, we'd be pretty sure that the goat would be finished off. Why is it in this case that the atonement is not made by the goat that's why is the goat that is apparently wandering off of the desert unknown?
So apparently, if I'm understanding correctly, apparently on Yom Kippur there was this extra offering, this extra ritual that as we see in the Rambam is saying here, atoned for things that couldn't be atoned for otherwise. So there seems to be that certain types of sacrifices could atone for certain things, and this what we just read from the Rambam, I was going to say it's really striking. He says, in speaking about the process of repentance, that you have regret, you confess, you resolve never to do it again. But it says for all of the types of sins, serious, severe, intentional, unintentional, the Seir Mishdaleah atones for them. That sounds like you're getting a freebie, right? You know, there are other ways. You know, if you want to do tshuva, if you want to do the other things, okay, go ahead. But if you don't, you want to take the easy way out, okay, wait till Yom Kippur. You'll have this service, and boom, you're good. That's what it sounds like. He says that Seir Mishdaleah mechaper al kol averos shebatorah, and all of the sins of the Torah, the less severe and the more severe, intentionally or unintentionally, whether you know about it or not. It sounds like you could be, you know, hanging out on Yom Kippur. You could not even know that this whole thing happened, and you get repentance. This is also seems so far not like what we saw the Rambam says in the Moreh Nevuchim. So, if we were to stop here, we'd have this question. But, he says, aval, but, im lo asa tshuva, ein hasa'ir mechaper lo ela al hakalos. So, if you don't do tshuva, if you don't regret, confess, and resolve never to do it again, then it doesn't have the ability to gain atonement for the more severe sins. We still have the question, what about the less severe sins? And it says, what are the less severe sins? So it speaks about what exactly those are. But there's still a little... Yes?
Can you comment on what we just read last Shabbos? The very last few sentences.
Right, right. The Eglar Rufa, right.
Rufa. Okay, and in that case, the Eglar Rufa
his neck is broken, right.
His neck is broken. And that apparently will atone for whatever happened.
Right, so we see something else that another unusual ritual, and perhaps that could be its own discussion, but another unusual ritual that has some power of atonement. But I guess that you could say a common theme between all of these is when we say that something has power of atonement, what exactly does that mean? Yes? Right. So sometimes there are some korbanot that you bring if you think you may have done something, but at the end of the day, you include all those things that you know, things in the vidui. We say whether I knew about it, whether I don't know about it. You know, we try to obviously you can't do it in the same way if we're unaware of it. But certain times with sacrifices, if there was a chance you may have done something, you'd bring a sacrifice. But then in general, we when we say the vidui, we say whether I know, whether I don't know. But maybe for those that we don't know, that there's really don't have the ability to do tshuva for in the same way, so it does provide this kind of atonement. Also, he does note that it does provide some kind of atonement for minor sins. So there are questions that still remain. But I think really in the Rambam's approach is that it has limited inherent power, but the main thing that it's meant to teach us, it's meant to induce us to do tshuva. Now I want to close with one final thought that I think is very powerful. It's found in Source 7 from Shamshon Rafael Hirsch, and he bases this on earlier sources on the Abarbanel. And he notes the similarities between the two goats. He says they're identical in every respect. In appearance, size, monetary value, both were purchased at the same time, both are placed in the same manner before God. Everything's exactly identical up until this point. And it says the chances of becoming the one or the other are the same. He says, indeed, each of the two can only become that which it will become. It could have just as well become the other. So he says that that's really similar to what we experience in our lives. There could be two people, and this is really brought out with Yaakov and Esav, who were born in the womb and had similar characteristics. Two people, or even within a person. A person has the free choice. He's born with a certain set, let's say, of inclinations or tendencies, but he could use that. Either he could use that nature to fulfill God's will. He says we can utilize in the service of God. We can become the Seir Hashem, the God's own he-goat, as it were, by offering firm resistance to any enticements and considerations from within and without that would lure us away from God. Or we can use it to be obstinate in our refusal to obey God. We have certain things that are innate, that are inherent, and the question is, how do we use that? And really, we could, just like we could use our abilities for good, we can also use our abilities for negative things. And that could really be a lesson of the two goats, is that it's not so much what you look like, what your nature is, other kinds of circumstances. It's really what path do you choose? And that path is really means that you're discarding, that you're abandoning another path, and that's really the challenge and task of Yom Kippur is to recognize who I am and to choose to be the Seir Lashem, to choose to act in the service of Hashem, and in any way that we can be inspired to do so. So hopefully that experience, hopefully this year we'll have the full ritual of the Seir Vishaleach, but if not, hopefully the experience of Yom Kippur will be one that will inspire us to repent and inspire us to be the best people we can be.